5. Who are willing to and appreciate the hard work that it takes to know the Bible and where they stand theologically. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, David says, "In his law do I meditate day and night." David said, "I delight in the law of the Lord." In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I think we have one of the real insights into our problem, or the problem of our culture in this regard, where David's son Solomon writes, "And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and of much study there is weariness of the flesh." What's Solomon telling us? Study is hard work. And therein lies the dilemma. Therein maybe lies the reason that it's done so little. When we come over to the New Testament, Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, gives us that very famous verse, which many of you have probably memorized. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It brings me to the question that I asked myself this morning, and I'm going to ask you. Are you, am I, serious Bible students? Now, I didn't ask, are we Bible students? I don't think we would be here if the answer to that wasn't somewhat yes. I ask, are you and I serious Bible students? Well, how do we answer that question? Well, one way might be to ask ourselves, have we ever read the Bible through? But I don't know that that really gives us the answer. Because I think it's possible to read the Bible through a multiplicity of times and not be a serious Bible student. One of the stimuli for this exhortation occurred a few months ago when I was sitting in a Bible class at church, and a man was teaching about how we need to study and read the Word, and he was in his early 80s. He was doing a pretty good job. I thought the class was uplifting, exhortive. I couldn't argue with his premise, and somebody, a younger person, asked, raised their hand, probably trying to be motivated by his example, raised their hand and said, "How many times have you read the Bible through?" Now, this man was baptized when he was in his teens, so he had been a Christian for 65 years. And there was a pause. And then he said, "I really never have." That struck me. This man's given sermon after sermon, taught class after class, lived his life as a church-going member. A few weeks after that, I was at another congregation in another state, and we were talking about this, and a lady also in her early 80s came up to me and said, "You know, I have read the Bible through 65 times. I go, "Whoa." I don't know if I said that, but that's what I was thinking. What had happened is she started in her mid-teens, and she read the Bible through every year, and she's in her early 80s, so that's 65 times. But then she made an interesting statement. She said, "You know, now I think I need to start studying it." And I thought that was very insightful, because she was making finally a distinction between reading it and studying it. Now, we cannot be serious Bible students if we don't read the Bible, but I believe we can read the Bible and still not be serious Bible students. An old ditty, and I don't know who wrote it, it just says anonymous. A man, before he went to bed every night, would take a quarter out of his pocket and flip it in the air, and we've probably done similar things. And he would say, "If it's heads, I go to bed. If it's tails, I stay up. If it stands on its edge, I study." It's hard for me to understand, and maybe for you, I don't know, the fact that most people do not enjoy studying. Period. I think I know people that would rather go to the dentist without any painkiller than study. And it is true that one, I think, could spend too much time studying and not leaving any time for doing. Become the proverbial lifetime student and not a lifetime doer. But I don't think that's the problem for most people, and I doubt it's the problem for most of us. Cicero, the Roman orator, once listed 6 mistakes that man makes. I'm not going to read all 6 of them, but just as interest, number 5 in his list was, and I quote, "neglecting the development and refinement of the mind and not acquiring the habit of reading and studying," end quote. Mao Zedong, the former leader of communist China, was probably not too far wrong when he stated, "complacency is the enemy of study." Complacency is the enemy of study. When it comes to the Word of God, neglect of that nature is simply sloppy, it's slothful, and it doesn't reflect Christianity as we see it in the New Testament. It's not the priestly robes that upstairs Kevin led us a discussion in our habits. But there is a vast difference between serious Bible study in a systematic, long-range basis and the casual, intermittent reading of the Bible that often speckles our lives. Now, there is obviously a place for reading the Bible, because I don't know how you study something you don't read. But reading the Bible is really like touring. Studying the Bible is like camping. Let me give you an illustration. Many people in Missouri like to go to Colorado for vacation. It's cool. It's beautiful. You know the worst thing about going to Colorado on vacation? It's called Kansas. Sorry, Karen. West of Lawrence, how's that? Okay. You know, if you're going to Colorado, you've got to go through Kansas. And what's your mindset going through Kansas? Your mindset is, let's get through it. And let's get to the mountains and we'll camp. Now, there's nothing wrong with driving through Kansas. That's the only way you get to Colorado, unless you want to fly, then you go over it. But camping in Colorado is a lot different than trying to get through Kansas as fast as you can. Isn't it thrilling to sit in a class where the teacher really knows their stuff, and you are really exhilarated and edified by it? In James chapter 3, verse 1, James says, "Don't be so anxious to be teachers." Now, that passage is not there to discourage us from being teachers. Many other passages exhort us to be teachers. It's a wonderful thing for men and women to teach one another. He's just saying, I think there is a tremendous responsibility that goes with it. Maybe the underlying admonition is, you cannot teach what you don't know. There's an old proverb that says, "Let him who dares to teach never cease to learn." Let me ask you, men or women, and women, you teach, maybe not in the adult forum, but you teach children, you teach in your homes. Would you rather teach something you have never taught before, or would you rather teach something you have taught numerous times before? Well, I know which is the easiest, and so do you. It's teaching something we've taught numerous times before, and we can kind of dust it off. But I will tell you that for me personally, I much prefer to be assigned to teach something I have never taught before Because in order to do that, I've got to dig in and learn something that maybe I did not know before. Nothing wrong with teaching something you've taught before, and we need to have be brought to remembrance, as Peter says. We need to be a people that know not only what we believe, but why we believe it. We need to be a people who teach our young children not only what to believe, but some of the whys. Now, I understand when they're very young, the whys maybe aren't quite as appropriate, but I think we often fall down because we don't explain to them the whys of the whats. Somebody else comes along and challenges the whys of the whats, and we lose them. We need to be folks who don't wait to be told every move to make, who can go beyond hand-holding, and are serious Bible students. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "Be ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh the reason of the hope that lieth in you." He doesn't say, just tell them what your hope is. He says, give them a reason for it. That's the why part, isn't it? It is simply a fact, I believe, you cannot teach what you don't know, no matter what subject we're talking about. If you don't know math, you can't teach math. If you don't know history, you can't teach history. If we don't know the Bible, we can't teach the Bible. Solid Bible study is an encounter with the truth of God expressed in a passage. And its first crucial step in study is in camping on that passage and really ruminating on it. The old proverb is certainly true. You can no more teach what you don't know than you can come back from where you've never been. I can't come back from someplace I've never been. I can't teach something that I have never studied. Adolphe Monod was a French preacher back in the early 1800s. I don't know his persuasion. It's not terribly important. But in one of his writings, and I want to read a paragraph that he wrote because this is not a new issue. And I quote, he said, "We must acknowledge that in the beginning of the study of the scriptures, there are many difficulties and many obscurities. Some labor is necessary to dissipate them. And the mind of man is naturally slow and idle. And he easily loses his courage and is satisfied with reading over and over again without penetrating any further than the surface. And he learns nothing new. And the constant perusal of the same thing causes weariness, as if the word of God was not interesting and as if we could not find more new instruction in it, as if it were not inexhaustible as God himself is." He says, "Let us ever beware of thinking these difficulties are insurmountable. We must give ourselves to trouble. For here, as in every part of Christian life, God will have us to be laborers of himself, and the knowledge of the Bible and the relish of the Bible are the fruit and recompense of humble, sincere, persevering study." Now remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:12. "In much study there is weariness of the flesh." I believe serious Bible study begins to bring benefits and blessings that we don't get any other way and in any other form. It brings security and stability to an insecure and unstable world. It enlightens our knowledge of God. It bolsters our affections and renews our hopes. It gives direction to our walk. It comforts us when we're troubled. It goads our complacency. It answers many of our questions, and it reminds us that we live in a passing world and unveils for us the coming heavens. Many have, and maybe I and you included in this, have expressed regret for not spending more time mining its treasures. If I have one real regret in my Christian walk, is that I took so long to get to the point of maybe trying to be a serious Bible student. And I was raised in the church like many of you were. I knew the stories as well as some of you did. But there are challenges to this, and I don't want to make it sound as if it's terribly easy, because I don't believe it is easy. Sometimes our challenge to serious Bible study is we just have sinful hearts that would rather do something else. Sometimes our vocations, our jobs, take away much of our time and energy, and I really have great empathy for that. Young parents, I don't know how you find any quiet corner in your house to do this. I think it can be done, but I understand that's a tremendous challenge. Finding quiet time, a quiet place. But when we go below those reasons, I think there are for many of us maybe more challenging reasons that inhibit our Bible study. We have easily distracted minds. Even amongst us Christians, our attention spans are usually rather short. Sometimes we have rather cold or hard hearts. The world pulls us away with all of its activities, not of which are necessarily wrong, but they're distractions. And of course, there is complacency and rationalization that we all have to fight. Because serious Bible study is not easy. And given our inclinations, most of us will choose easy over hard. We've got to really want something to choose hard over easy. In the Bible, I find many of its concepts are abstract, sometimes difficult, or both. There are passages in the Bible that I will readily admit are a tad dry. You know, we start out in Genesis, it's a good story, and the first 20 chapters of Exodus are a good story, and then it's like the brakes come on, and from halfway through Exodus through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it's a little dry. We can't wait to get to Joshua where there's action. And yet the Bible says every word is given by the inspiration of God. But for the Christian, I don't think serious Bible study really should be optional. Just as we starve physically when we don't eat, we're going to starve spiritually if we don't eat also. Remember what Jesus said, the first temptation that Satan gave to him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. David, I think, was extolling that in Psalms 1 and 2 that I quoted for you earlier. David's delight was in the law of the Lord. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, talks about how we should desire the sincere milk of the word. And then, of course, Paul tells us to move on, or the writer of Hebrews tells us to move on to meat. Back to Neil Postman and his little book, Amazing Ourselves to Death. Postman does not argue that fun and merriment are wrong, and neither do I. I believe recreation, fun, merriment, sports, all of that is appropriate and has a place in every balanced life. But we have overdosed, he says, ourselves on those things and seriously damaged our society by doing so. We have come to see everything as entertainment and games, and we have lost and cast aside the willingness to deal seriously with serious things, and we have been, in his words, amusing ourselves to death. The key is not to be serious about all things, but to be serious about serious things. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time and a place, and then he mentions various times and places for a great variety of things in a balanced, godly life. But we should be people with a seriousness about serious things. I want to turn now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. It's a passage that I had oft overlooked and was called to my attention. And when I saw it, I said, that has some maybe bearing on our culture. In Isaiah chapter 29, and I'm going to read for you verses 7 and 8. Verse 8 is the one I really want, but I'm going to read verse 7 to put us into a little bit of context. Isaiah 29 and 7. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munitions, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. Now, remember that last phrase, a dream of a night vision. Now we go into verse 8. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he eats, but he wakes up and his soul is empty. Now, what Isaiah is saying there is a hungry man goes to sleep, and he has a dream that he's at a basket dinner. And he just eats, and he's full. But then he wakes up, and it's all been a dream, and he's still hungry. Could it be that our nation, could it be that sometimes you and I feel like we're being fed only to wake up and we're still malnourished because it's been a dream? He goes on in this eighth verse and talks about a man who's thirsty. He goes to sleep and he dreams that he's just rehydrating. He wakes up, he's still thirsty because it's all been a dream. One of the great dangers of people as it relates to the Bible is they either don't feel like they need it or they don't feel like they're hungry and thirsty, therefore they don't partake of it. Simone Bai, writing in one of her little essays, and I read one paragraph. She said, "Just as physical hunger tells me there is a physical food and I eat it and I am filled, the danger is not that the soul shall doubt there is any bread, but lest by a lie it shall be persuade itself that it's not hungry. It can only persuade itself of this by lying. For the reality of its hunger is not the belief, but a certainty." End quote. Have you ever seen an older person that just no longer gets hungry? My mom's 90 years old. She has a good appetite, but she does not get hungry. And I'll ask her, "Did you eat?" "Well, I just wasn't hungry." But when we put a meal in front of her, she eats it. But she doesn't feel hungry like she did when she was 50 or 60. Maybe some of you know what that is. I don't know what that's like. I still feel hungry. I think our world, our culture, doesn't feel hungry for the word, therefore it doesn't eat the word. It's an illusion. They should be hungry. But certainly you and I as Christians ought to be hungry. Our images today lure us into thinking we're not hungry for the word. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "If the images are mistaken for the truth itself, they become dumb idols. For they are not the thing itself, they are only the scent of a flower." A false dream. But sadly, many of the masses are, I think, convincing themselves they are not hungry. Now, I want to pause here and do something that I have a little trepidation about because it is a bit presumptuous of me. I've been talking about how we should not simply tour through the Bible, and I think many of you probably read your Bible regularly. I don't know, but I suspect that's true. But it's that camping and chewing and digging the depth out of it. Each of us study differently. That's where I'm a bit hesitant here, because for me to tell you how to study is like telling you what to like. When I was in college, I know a lot of people would do what they call all-nighters, and they'd stay up all night and they'd study, and then they'd go in and take the test and they'd do great. And maybe some of you did that in high school. That never worked for me. I would study, I would go to bed, then I'd get up at 4 o'clock and I'd take 2 or 3 hours, go over it to make sure I hadn't forgot it, and then I'd go take my test. My point is, we each study differently. What works for me doesn't necessarily work for you. Now, having said that, let me give you a suggestion for at least for you just to consider to help you camp rather than just tour. And I don't want you to quit reading the Bible necessarily, but maybe we need to read the Bible less and camp in it more. take 4 to 6 chapters of the Bible. And the people who divided the Bible up into chapters took Paul's letters, and most of them are 4 or 6 chapters. Galatians is 6, Ephesians is 6, Colossians, Philippians are 4, 1 Timothy is 6, 2 Timothy is 4. I don't know if that's coincidence or not. But let's just take one of those books as an example. Let's take the book of Colossians. If you've ever read through the Bible, you know that it's pretty easy to get lost in the morass of tremendous amount of material. So let me suggest, at least try this. Just take about 4 to 6 chapters. Let's take the book of Galatians. And for 1 month, read Galatians through every day for 1 month. At the end of the month, you will have read Galatians through 30 times. As you go through that month, make 2 or 3 little bullets for each chapter. And as you're reading and you see something that's really important to you in each chapter, write that bullet down. At the end of the month, you will have read Galatians 30 times, and you will have 2 or 3 bullets for every chapter. Take that little piece of paper and stick it in your Bible at the beginning of Galatians. Then the next month, pick another group. Let's say Ephesians. I don't care. Do the same thing. Don't worry about reading the whole Bible that month. Read that book. It'll take you about 15 minutes a day. Read Ephesians through every day for a month and make your little bullets and keep moving on. When you get to the Gospel of John that has like 21 chapters, just do 7 chapters. Read them through every day for a month, and then after that month, take the next 7 chapters, read it through. It'll take you 3 months, but at the end of 3 months, you will have read the Gospel of John through 30 times, and you'll have 2 or 3 bullets for every chapter. Are you going to remember all those bullets? Of course not. That's why I said stick that piece of paper at the front of your book. If you and I do that, at the end of 2.5 years, we will have gone through the entire New Testament, read it through 30 times, and we'll have bullets for every chapter in the New Testament. Then when somebody gets up and reads a passage like was read for us, Colossians chapter 3, if I remember right, you may have a wonderful experience. Someone's going to say, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, and before they even start reading, 2 or 3 thoughts are going to pop into your head because you know what's in Colossians chapter 3. And that is a neat feeling. Now, hopefully not a proudful feeling. Now, we're not going to be able to do that for every chapter. There's 1,100 plus chapters. We could do that for the New Testament. That's camping. That's camping. We tour and we camp. And the beautiful thing about camping is that then when you're doing something else where you can't have your Bible open, then you can meditate on some of those bullets. I used to read the Bible as I was driving. And you can do that a little bit going down I-70. I don't recommend it on too many roads. But I don't do it anymore because it's really more dangerous than texting. It's a good way to meet your maker a little quicker than you'd planned. But I can meditate on a passage. Now, some people like to get those cassette tapes. Well, they're not cassettes anymore, but the whatever those things. And that doesn't work for me. Because I'd get hung up on a verse, and by the time I got done thinking about that verse, he was on chapter 20. I just missed the whole book. Some people that works for. That's fine. The important thing is for us to camp. You read the Bible, you study the Bible, and then you meditate on the Bible. And I think maybe it's largely a lost art. Or maybe I should say it's largely a lost discipline. We spend a lot of time, and it's very appropriate, teaching these young kids the plagues, the sons of Jacob, the disciples, the apostles. That's all good, but let's don't forget to, as they grow, to teach them some of the whys. But let's also not forget to maybe teach us, ourselves, some of the whys. And I think that comes from camping. It comes from meditating. I believe I could read the Bible through 65 times and still not know much about what it says. Because my mind gets so easily distracted. And maybe yours does too. But if I take a segment and really chew on it, camp there, for maybe a whole month. You'd be surprised. If you read the book of Galatians through every day for a month, you're going to have a real good handle on that book. Oh, you may not be Matthew Henry or Albert Barnes or E.M. Zur, but you're going to have a real good handle on that book. And your life, and to the extent I do it, my life will be greatly, greatly enriched. When we think about a young lady who lost the love of her life and yet never took the time to read that last letter all the way through, we don't need to shake our heads if that's what we do with this. The words of the love of our life. The words of the love of our life. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now you knew that the Lord wanted you to study his word before I ever got up here. That's not my intent. My intent is to challenge myself and maybe challenge you in the meantime, to stimulate us to dig in ways we've maybe not dug in. Maybe you'll have another way that's better than the way I suggested. That's fine. I'm not hung up on the methodology. I am hung up on the doing. The doing. I believe what Satan hates more than anything is for the children of God to be serious Bible students. Because his most fertile ground are the minds and hearts of people that do not understand or are ignorant of the word. Well, the world is largely ignorant of the world, or they have dismissed it, but we, his children, can't afford to be, can we? We're going to close our thoughts this morning and extend the gospel invitation. One of the most dramatic sayings that the Lord gives us is, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," because he doesn't want any of us to perish. If we can help anybody in any way this morning, if we can help one another become better campers in the word rather than just tourers, let's put our hearts and minds to that. But right now, we have an invitation before us, and Ben's going to lead us in a final song. There's nothing magic about this moment other than it's now. If you don't accept the gospel and God gives you life, and at 3 o'clock this afternoon you want to become a Christian, just get a hold of somebody and do it. The only thing that's precious about this is it's now. And it may be our last now. We just don't know. If we can help anybody in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
186. Now in